I want to make a couple of just statements or bring things to your mind before we jump into Exodus. One of them is you've probably sat down and was like, wow, y'all picked the hardest chairs we could find, huh? Not really. You see, those chairs have foam in them, which is not yet aerated. So the more you sit on them, the more they'll get aerated and softer, okay? And so I know at first you sit down and you're like, wow, y'all found bricks. No, they're brand new. First time we're sitting on them. And so it's going to take a little time to get air into the foam, and it'll get more comfortable. So don't worry about that. The second thing is, yes, the stage does have black carpet. And some of you may want to revolt because of that. But you need to understand that was a strategic decision, because black allows us to make focal points, and so that things just kind of disappear when it's black. And so what it does, it lets you disappear. Yes, there is black in church, but it's okay, all right? So we did that on purpose, and so that you can have stay more focused on what you should, or what we would hope that you would focus on. And so be praying about that. We're still not done yet. You see, this is not finished being done, and the stairs are not here yet. But we're almost done with all this. And that is really, really exciting. Thank you to all of you who gave and participated, and lots of you worked hard and did stuff behind the scenes and put out chairs and did all that good stuff. So thank you so much. We will begin talking about phase two. We're going to go out and start redoing that, but we've got to raise money to do that as well. So if you consider and pray about, there are still envelopes in the front pews you can give to the building fund, and we'll continue to raise money, and we're going to redo bathrooms and all that good stuff going forward. So that's a little blurb about what's going on. Let's jump into what we're going to be doing the next few weeks. We are moving into the book of Exodus, and we're going to walk through the first six chapters. We're not going to do all 40 chapters, because we would be here for lots and lots of weeks. And so what I want to do is just do a chunk of it. And this summer we'll look at the Beatitudes, or the Sermon on the Mount, a few chapters out of the book of Matthew. And so that's what this year is looking like. We are always, or I am always, free and sensitive to if God says, no, move this around and do that. But that's the plan so far, is that we'll do the first six chapters of Exodus. And then this summer we're going to jump into the book of couple of chapters in Matthew, and look at what God has to teach us about being folks who live the life of a disciple. But these next few weeks, we are going to look at what it means to be a servant. Lots of the titles have to do with service and the ramifications of someone who serves. As I was reading through and beginning to plan out what it looks like, this theme kept coming back to me. And so we're going to talk about a servant of God. And we, if you are a believer, if you are a disciple, if you have been saved, we're going to use that word a lot today. Let me unpack that for you a little bit. The word saved is a churchy term. You rarely use the word saved unless you're trying to save money or something like that. But in the context of someone being saved, you don't use that terminology a whole lot outside of church. So what do we mean when we say saved or born again? Well, if you go to the book of John chapter 3, you find Jesus having a conversation with a really religious guy. His name is Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He is a guy who knows lots about the Bible. He knows lots about what God wants and expects, and he has a certain knowledge of who God is and a certain understanding of God, who God is. And because of that, he comes to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I'm starting to feel what you're putting out, and I'm starting to understand what you're saying, but I've got a few problems with this. How do I get to the kingdom, or how do I enter the kingdom of heaven? How do I have eternal life? And so Jesus has this conversation with him. He says, unless a man is born again, he will not have eternal life. And so Nicodemus, he's an older guy, and he's like, well, I've been around a few years, but I'm pretty sure I can't go back into my mother and be reborn. So let's figure out what that means. And so Jesus says, no, you don't have to be reborn physically, but the idea is you are reborn spiritually. And so you have to be reborn. You have to be someone who gives up their life and exchanges it for what God wants you to do. And we do that in this process called repentance, another big churchy word, which means I am no longer going to do things my way. I'm going to do things God's way. And so God calls us and he commands us to give up our own desires, our own thoughts, our own sinful nature, and to follow him. And in doing so, we repent, we change what we're doing, we follow him, and we are born again. Or another term we use for that is we are saved. So what are we saved from? What are we saved to? We are saved from death and hell and sin. And most of us think we're saved from going to hell, which there's truth in that, but there's so much more that we are saved from. We are saved from a life of destruction, a life that is just filled with sin. We are saved from disasters that we put in our way because we are selfish people who want to do things our own way and have our own desires. And God wants to change us and work in our life and create a new being that we are supposed to be. And our passions change. Our passions change. Our desires change. Our want-tos change. And we are saved from the life that we could have had. And God saves us to a brand new life. And so we are saved from going to hell, yes, but we are also saved from what could have been. The destruction on earth. And so today we're going to use this word saved. So we're saved from that, and we're saved to a new life. Paul talks about us being a new creation in Christ. We are saved so that we can have relationship with God. God is not just this old man in the sky with a big beard that's white and a muscular being who says, I love them, I don't love them, let's make it rain, send a tornado over there. That is not the God that we serve. We serve a God who loves us and created us to have relationship and someone to care about and to love and to have communion with. And so we're saved from that, but we're saved to this as well. So today we're going to talk about someone who is saved, yet someone who is saved in the aspect that we get to serve after God. So today, what I want to do is talk about how we get to the book of Exodus and then give some overarching ideas and themes that we find in Exodus that really help us better understand who God is. And then next week, we'll jump into chapter 1 and just begin walking through what God has to teach us. Now, if you remember, a few years ago, I did the book of Genesis. It took us several weeks, even over a year, to get through the book of Genesis. And we ended the book of Genesis in chapter 50. If you're reading through the Bible with us, chapter 50, Joseph is the guy who is in charge in Egypt. He has children, Jacob, his father blesses them. And Jacob dies, and they go bury Jacob, and then they come back, and chapter 50 ends with Joseph dying, and Joseph is buried, he's embalmed because he's been an Egyptian for so long now. They think that they treat him as if he's one of them, and because he has saved them, God has used Joseph to save not only Egypt, but also the land surrounding because of this famine that was coming. And so the Jews, or who would become the Jews, the Israelites, are now living in Egypt. They are there. They're in the land of Goshen, which is a part of Egypt. And they are living there. They're living great. Things are living high on the hog. Things are going good. And then all of a sudden, one day, we're going to see next week, this new Pharaoh comes to town or comes to power who, it says, does not know Joseph. And as a result, they are enslaved. because he realizes there's a lot of them, and that if our enemies come, they're going to side with our enemies, and they're going to tear us up from the inside. And so the Pharaoh, the king, enslaves them, and then people begin to cry out, and God will deliver them, and he calls up a servant. And so we're going to learn lessons from Moses about what it means to be a servant. And we're going to learn lessons from God about what it means for us to be delivered for a purpose. And that purpose is to serve others. Now, the book of Exodus is called Exodus because literally it means to depart or to go out. And we use signs called exit signs, comes from this idea of an exodus or this term of an exodus. The first 18 chapters or so demonstrate, or they prove the story that God will deliver and that he does deliver. The rest of the book is set at Sinai. And we'll get to that eventually one day, where God just shows his glory to the people of Israel. And so there are some questions. Why do we even study Exodus? That's the Old Testament. That's an old story. Why should we even study that? Well, let me give you three quick reasons. One, we need to know God better. We need to know who God is. And by reading who he is and what he does in the Old Testament, not just the New Testament, we get to understand him and know him better. God says, I am the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, or forever. And so by studying what he did then, we can know him better as we are believers today. Secondly, we need to understand God's redemption better. God redeems and God buys back and God pays for and God frees us to a life of service today. But we see that redemption in that story of redemption. God is always in the redemption business. Thirdly, we want to understand God's mission and we want to understand our mission better. Why does God save? Why does God redeem? What are we here for? And so we study this, and we're going to examine three truths this morning that will help us understand and give us a broad picture of the book of Exodus and what it means for us as believers in the 21st century, looking back at a story that is millennia old. So these truths are just as important to us as believers today as they were to ancient Israel. And so let's jump into these and we're going to see what God has to teach us. The first truth is this. We are saved from something for something. We are saved from something for something. Think about that. We are saved from sin. We are saved from destruction. We are saved from ourselves, and we are saved for a reason. Kind of talked about a few minutes ago what those things mean. In the book of Exodus, we see that in chapter 3, verse 8, it tells us this, God speaking, I have come down to rescue them being the Israelites or the Hebrews, from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them from that land to a good and spacious land. And so God is saving them from slavery and he's saving them for the land that he promised them. It's a land that is good and a spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the territory of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites. Then in verse 7, he reiterates this and he says, I have promised you that I will bring you up from the misery of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land that is flowing with milk and honey. And so God says, I'm going to save you from your slavery. And I'm going to save you for this new land that I promised you long ago. God declares that he would save these Israelites from oppression. And he's going to save them so that he can fulfill this promise that he made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. If you remember, if you go back into Genesis, God comes to Abraham in chapter 12 and then again in 15. And he promises him several times that he would make them a great nation, that he would give them a land. If they would only be obedient, if they would only follow him, God says, I will be your God, you will be my people. Then he reiterates this same promise that he gives Abraham to Abraham's son Isaac. Tells Isaac the same thing. Hey, I promised you, father, I'm going to do it. And then he reiterates that same promise with Jacob. He says, I told your grandfather, I told your father, and I'm telling you, I'm going to give you a great land. I'm going to give you a place of your own. And God fulfills that promise. And we see that through the Exodus, that God delivers his people. Now, Israel's going to get bullheaded. And we see in Numbers that they're going to do their own thing. And eventually, they're going to wise up. And God has to let a few people die so that he can go ahead with his plan. And they're eventually going to enter this land, this new land, in the book of Joshua. But God keeps his promises. And so God saves Israel to put them in a crossroad. He saves them for a purpose. He says, I'm going to take you out of Egypt, a major, major power in the world, a major economic power, a major military power, and I'm going to put you right in the middle between them and this other power called the Mesopotamia, or in the Mesopotamia, where you have people like the Assyrians and the Persians and the Babylonians, great empires that just kind of take each other over, and eventually somebody rules for a time. Mesopotamia, Egypt. Trade routes. How do people from Mesopotamia get stuff from Egypt? How do people from Egypt get stuff from Mesopotamia? They travel through Israel. And God says, I'm going to put you in this little piece of land. And I'm going to put you there so that you can show the world who I am. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take care of you. You will be obedient. You follow me. I'm going to put you here. When people walk through, they're going to say, why are things so great here? Who is the God of this land? And you get an opportunity to tell people about God. You say, but that's for Israel. He saved them from that and to put them there. But you need to understand, God saves you and me from something for something. God saves us from our past. God saves us from our sin and our trouble and our heartache, and he saves us from all of that, and he saves us for the purpose of sharing the same good news that Jesus can save them if only we follow and obey. God has designed it so that people look at your life and they say, what's going on? How do you have this joy? How do you have this hope? How do you have this love? How do you have this faith? And you can sit down and tell them your story, and you can tell them about the one who saved you. God saves you from something, and he saves you for something. God saves us to show the world who he is. He's still in the saving business like he was for Israel. He is for us. But how are we saved? How do we get saved? The second thing that we observe in the book of Exodus is that we are saved by the blood of the Lamb. In the chapter 12 of Exodus, you find this story of Passover. Again, if you've been reading with us through the Bible, you've read this part already, and you're going to remember that in Exodus, there are these 10 plagues. Because God is trying to get Pharaoh to let his people go, and Pharaoh's like, nah, I need slaves. And so these plagues come in. They are covered in frogs. The river turns to blood. Gnats are everywhere. Hail falls from the sky. And each time Pharaoh says, okay, I'll let him go. Just make it stop. And Pharaoh and God makes it stop. And then Pharaoh says, nah, we're going to make him stay. And then finally, God says, enough is enough. And Moses tells Pharaoh, all right, we got number 10. It's going to be whatever you say. And in anger, Pharaoh says, if you don't leave me alone, if you don't leave us alone, I'm going to kill the firstborn of all of the Hebrews. And Moses says, well, you've just made your decision. That will be the 10th plague. The firstborn of everything will die. The firstborn from the mosquito to the gnat to the cow to your child. Every firstborn in the land of Egypt will die. Every firstborn in the land of Egypt included Israel, though. It included all of these slaves. And so God makes provision and he makes a plan. He says, look, I am going to destroy the firstborn at a certain time on a certain day. And you can be delivered from that. You can be saved from that if only you will kill a lamb, take its blood, and put it on your doorpost. And that will be a sign for me to pass over. So in haste, they begin to do this. They get ready. Moses tells them, hey, eat with your shoes on. Eat with your clothes on. Because when this happens, Pharaoh is going to say, it's time for y'all to go. And so it does. They kill a lamb. They put it on the doorpost. The blood of the lamb on the doorpost. They cook the lamb. And they are ready. And the death angel comes. And the death angel passes over every home that has the blood of the lamb. And this is a foreshadow of what would happen thousands of years later. Thousands of years later, this guy named John the Baptist is rocking the world in Israel. He is calling people to have life changes. He is baptizing them in the river. And he says, hey guys, you see that guy over there? He points at Jesus and he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And when he says that, his audience automatically knew about Passover. And what John is saying is not just a good, oh, look, he's sheepish, he's a weenie. What he's saying is he's going to die for everyone. And that comes true. Jesus gives his life for us. He dies in our place. He lives a perfect life, yet he gives his life away so that we can have eternal life. And it is only through the blood of the Lamb that we find forgiveness. It is only through the blood of the Lamb that we find salvation. It is only by the blood of the Lamb that we get passed over. In 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 18, Peter, the disciple, tells us this, for you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Peter says, look, you guys have been paid for. You've been saved not by giving out a lot of money, but by the blood of Christ, which is the blood of the Lamb. He goes on to say, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. Jesus was perfect. He was chosen before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the times for you who through him are believers in God. How do you know God? Through Jesus. Through believers in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. Peter tells us, look, you guys, we've been saved. We've been changed by the blood of Christ who, like a lamb, was chosen before the foundations of the world to die for us. And we get this imagery in the book of Exodus that it's the lamb dying, giving itself away for the people that they are saved. Jesus is the only Lamb of God. But why? Why does God save us? Why are we saved? That gets us to the third thing, and that's this. We are sojourners until we reach the promised land. We are sojourners until we reach the promised land. You see, a sojourner is someone who is just here for a little while. You're just visiting. When you go on vacation, you are sojourning. You are just there for a little while. You are not intending to build a home. You're not intending to stay there. You are just passing through. And it's the idea of a nomadic lifestyle where in Israel you had these desert people who were nomads. Early Israelites were nomads where they would go where there was food and water. And when the seasons changed, they would take their herds of sheep and cattle and they would move it to the best places where they could have a place to feed their sheep and cattle. They were nomads. They were sojourners. They didn't stop and build houses because they didn't live there. And one day they reached the promised land. And when they reach the promised land is when they stop being nomadic and they settle down. Why are we saved? Because like Israel, we are sojourners. This world is not our home. Old song says, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And that's the idea. This world is just a place where we pass through. It is not where we belong if we are believers. It's not where we belong if we are disciples. Israel was delivered from Egypt and to go to the promised land. And until they get there, they are just wandering. And God has promised us that there will be a new land. In the book of John, chapter 14, Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples, and he says, I'm going away, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And Thomas is like, hey, Jesus, where are you going? How do we know the way? How do we get there? And Jesus says, good question. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus is saying, if you want to have this promised land, if you want to have this place prepared for you, you have to come through him. And until we do that, we are just passing through. And Bible promises those who believe in Jesus that you have a place with him. That one day he will come again. And if you don't make it to that day, your body will be resurrected. And that he has created, or he will create, a new heaven and a new earth. Where there's no sin, where there's no mess ups, where there's no anguish, where there's no sorrow, where there's no crying, where there's none of that. It's a promised land. For believers. And Israel shows us in the book of Exodus that God delivers his people and they go on this sojourning trip until they finally reach the promised land. And like the book of Exodus, Christians, believers, disciples, God has saved us, and until we reach that land, this is not our home. Yet, we have a job. We have a purpose. Until then, we are God's representatives on earth. Do you know that the U.S. owns pieces of land in lots of other countries? That if I am in a foreign country, say, if I am in South Africa, and I am there and I have an issue, and there becomes chaos in the land, I can go to the U.S. Embassy and say, I'm an American citizen, look at my passport. And the moment I walk through the gate, I am on sovereign U.S. ground. The U.S. owns it. It is as if I am in the United States by being in this area of the embassy. It is as much the U.S. as Unisys. And the person that is there is the ambassador. And the ambassador is a representative for the government of the United States. And when we are there, if you are on that piece of sovereign land, you are in the United States, even though you're not in North America. And God has told us in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that if you are a believer, you are an ambassador. That when you walk around, there's a little piece of heaven that walks around with you. A little piece of what is promised to come, and that we are representatives of God as we sojourn on this earth. And that we are to declare the kingdom of God. We are to declare who he is to a world that desperately needs him. We are his ambassadors. We are his representatives. Everywhere we walk on this earth. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says that you yourselves as living stones are built into a spiritual house, check this out, for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. The main role of a priest is to connect people to God. The people of Israel came to the priest. The priest would mediate between the people of Israel and God. They would go to the temple and the priest was there. Jesus comes and he's the great high priest. He's the only mediator we need. Yet as priest, Peter calls all those who are believers priests. And if you are a Christian, if you are a disciple, then you too are a spiritual priest. And so what does a priest do? He connects people with God. She connects people with God. Your role as a representative, as a sojourner on this earth, is to connect people with God. You are a holy priesthood. You are a royal priesthood. And it's your job, it's my job, to connect people who are not connected to God with the only one who can bring them the salvation we've been talking about. We are responsible to bring people to God, and we partner with God to connect people with Christ. So how should you respond? What should you do? What are some action steps? What are some things that you can do? I'll give you three quick ones right now. The first one is to seek Christ and salvation. If you've never done that, if you've never been saved, talked about that before, if you've never given your life to him, what are you waiting for? Do it today. Seek him out because he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the one who has given this and made us, given us the promise of a new land. He is the one who redeems. So if you've never sought salvation, do it today. The second thing that you can do is you can share with someone what Christ has done for you. The idea of being a representative and an ambassador is you share with others. You go after others and you share with them what God has done for you. And the third thing you can do is live a life realizing that the world is not your home. You are just passing through. You don't have to set down roots really deep. We've been talking about that. You don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth, but you have treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy. So Exodus teaches us a lot. And as we jump into the book, I want you to keep these ideas in mind. That we seek after Christ, that we share with someone what God has done, and we live as if this world is not our home. We are just passing through. And God has saved us to be servants. If you've never done that, do it today. As Chris plays, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond. And seek after the Father. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who is still in the delivery business. And you continue to save, you continue to seek after those who are lost. And you give us new life. You give us redemption. Father, I pray that you be glorified in our lives and that we would remember these truths that we find in Scripture and that we would apply them to who we are. And as we look at the book of Exodus, that you would remind us over and over again that the only way to know you is through salvation in Jesus Christ. This world is not our home. That you saved us from something and for something. And it's only by the blood of the Lamb. God, be glorified in us this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.